Sorrow in itself wasn't the repentance. That's why we get confused. What is repentance, loved one? Listen, repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. You're no longer going that way anymore. It's a change in action, if you will. Amen?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Hello, everyone, and happy Monday. On Love Never Fails today, Pastor Bill's study from the Epistle of 2 Corinthians continues. Pastor has titled today's message, What is Repentance? Let's find out.
Well, there's no one like our Lord. Amen. Before I go again to the Lord in prayer, would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Very important word this morning. Every word of God is important. Amen? Once again, let's do a quick review, because we have been out of 2 Corinthians for the last two or three weeks or whatnot. And sometimes when you have a break in the teaching through an epistle like we do here, you have a break in the momentum. I don't feel that at all. I feel we're just going to pick right up where we left off. The reason is because we're so well versed in why Paul has written this epistle entitled 2 Corinthians. Remember that the first epistle was corrective in narrative. I mean, you've got a church that's all messed up, and Paul loves this church, and he's sending out a letter of correction. However, bad things have been occurring, and now we come to this church again, a church. Paul's heart is just broken over this church. It's an intimate letter. It's a personal letter about a church that broke his heart more than all the churches that he founded all put together. And it's written for the sad purpose, again, just to remind you, to defend his ministry, to defend his character, to defend his apostolic calling from the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember now that the church at Corinth, they've embraced the false teachers and force Paul to defend himself. We come again to Paul. We find him nursing again a broken heart in chapter 7. Now, it's not the world that has broken Paul's heart. It's the church at Corinth that has broken his heart. But, now listen carefully, this great chapter that we're in, loved one, there's getting ready to be a major transformation, a major change, a major shift in the hearts of two people, Paul and all the church at Corinth. We're going to talk this morning about a very important word called repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? You know, the church really needs to know that today. All of us need to understand it. You know, there's a lot of people today, they say, well, what is repentance? Well, let me tell you what it isn't first. Repentance is not penance, okay? In other words, golly, I'm going to just punish me. Punish me for what I've done. I feel so bad. Just punish me, then I'll feel better. It's kind of like, you know, the kids when they get in trouble when they're, say, about 10, and they go and they're grounded for a month, and they go, oh, just whip me. Just whip me. You know what I mean? I this side doesn't believe in whipping, but you do. Okay. No, just take your cell phone and go to your room for 2 years. That's all. No, listen. Paul is writing here, so repentance is not penance. And let me say something else. Repentance is not remorse. And repentance is not self-condemnation. But I'll tell you what repentance is. Repentance is a glorious, beautiful, wonderful word from Almighty God. And I tell you, be quick to repent, Christian. Amen? Oh, listen, you know what this word repentance does? It causes heaven to start singing. Listen to this in Luke 15:7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, Jesus said, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Can you imagine, think of it, the value of just one person repenting? Just one person. I hope it's today. I hope it's you. And you know what happens? It causes all of heaven to break out in a heavenly chorus. Isn't that amazing? Yes, beginning here on what is repentance. Now listen before I begin. This chapter is choppy. Now, and what we're going to do is skip around to get to our sermon, okay? So it's going to take a little bit for us to get there, but let's begin in verse 2. Paul, again, he's writing. He says, listen, open your hearts to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. But the false teachers, that's what they're doing, amen? So Paul says, please, I love you guys. Don't put a boundary around your hearts. Would you make room for us? We're in love with you. We love you with all of our hearts. And Paul, again, is defending his ministry. He says, we haven't cheated anybody. We haven't wronged anyone. And the false teachers, see, were accusing Paul that he was this offering we're going to find about for Jerusalem in chapter 8, 9, and so forth. Oh, Paul wants that money for himself. He's not telling you the truth. He's trying to make merchandise out of you people. No, that's what the false teachers were doing. Amen? I hope that we can say here at this church with Paul, we've wronged no one. We've cheated no one. We've defrauded no one. We've exploited no one. Amen? Now, look what Paul does in the next verse. He's going to move from the plural, we, and now he's going to move to the singular. I do not say this, speaking to the church at Corinth, I do not say this to condemn you. For I have said before that you are in our hearts. You're those epistles that are written in our heart, Paul says, to die together and to live together. When I read that verse, let me ask you a question. If you had been treated like Paul the apostle by those at the church at Corinth, would you say what he just said? I love you guys. That's what he's saying. Did you notice that Paul didn't beat him up? He didn't condemn them. He didn't blame them, even though they were siding with the false teachers. Do you understand? He didn't do that at all. What does he do? He declares his love. He says, whether I'm living, whether I'm dying, he says, my love for you is absolutely an unbreakable union. What love is that? That's the royal law, isn't it? James 2:8, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this apostle was doing. But watch now in verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. Now watch what happens. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful. Exceedingly joyful in the Greek would be, I am overflowing, superabounding in joy. And look what he says, even in the midst of all of my tribulation. Why? Well, there's been a change of direction. Something has happened. In other words, Paul is just right there in our text. He has moved from chapter 1 all the way to here. He's moved out of a broken heart. His heart is no longer broken. And man, it is filled with comfort. It is overflowing with joy, even in the midst of this tribulation. Why? What in the world happened? Verse 5. For indeed, when we come to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Now, here comes that fragment. Paul now picks up from chapter 2, about verse 11. Okay, there's been an interlude from 2:11 all the way to chapter 7 here, verse 4. Paul gave us a bunch of great information, but now he's going back to the beginning, and he's picking up from where that interlude left off and so forth. And Paul says, man, it was hard. He said, no rest at all, troubled on every side. I don't know what happened to him in Macedonia, loved one, but it was bad. Aren't you glad that Paul's an open book? In other words, did Paul always walk on water, so to speak? No, he was just like you and just like me. You know, he had problems and torments and all the rest of it. And he says here about this change, though, watch this. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, or literally that word means depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus has finally made it. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll find I'm waiting on Titus. I got to find this guy. I need a report from him. I love that title for God, the God who comforts the downcast. In the Greek, it would be the verb tense or whatever, is a God who continuously comforts the downcast. You know, the comfort of God is never late. It arrived just in time for Paul. Listen, Titus has come with good news. Now, I don't know the time span that Paul had to wait for Titus. I believe it was over a year. Can you imagine being in torment like Paul was because he knew they were troubled over that first letter that he had written to them, and it was, his heart was breaking. He didn't know the condition of the church. I mean, it would be, let's put it this way. See, today we're spoiled. God just said, yes, Bill. In other words, you know, you guys, I mean, did Paul have Facebook? Hey, Titus says, hey, I'm on your, yeah, there you go. Look at Titus. He's down there. He's doing selfies, you know. I didn't have that. He couldn't say, Titus, it's been a year, man. Where are you at, texting him? No. You know, listen, when I was a young man, when I lived in Europe, when I was overseas in the late 60s and early 70s, if you wanted to call Texas, you know how hard it was to call Texas? You had to get the international operator and say, I need a landline to New York. And when you finally could make, it could be 10 hours, could be 8 hours, it could be the next day, and they would call you back. This is a landline. You know how it goes. And then you would say to the New York operator, I need to call Texas. One moment, please. You know what I mean. And you'd get through. Listen, Paul, that's what Paul, he didn't have anything going. He didn't know. His heart was breaking, and boy, Titus shows up, and he says, oh, and not only by his coming, oh, but also by the consolation, or literally comfort, which he was comforted in you. Paul says, oh, man, Titus was comforted by you. Now Titus is here. He's comforting me. And he said, and when he told us of your earnest desire, the church at Corinth now, your earnest desire, and watch, here it comes, your mourning. That's a deep word right here. It literally means a violent expression of inner remorse. And Paul says, not only that, Titus told me, watch this, your zeal for me. You want me again. You love me again. You're on fire for me again. He says, and for me, and look what he says, man, I rejoiced even more. Now listen, this divided church, remember 1 Corinthians, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, not really understanding or believing in the resurrection of the dead, you know, being drunk at the Lord's Supper, suing one another, sexual immorality was rampant. You know, they were lovers of false teachers more than lovers of Paul. You know what that church at Corinth just did? Titus said, Paul, they repented. They repented. Can you imagine the incredible joy from the church that broke Paul's heart? Now their heart was broken. Why? Over how they treated Paul, over the grief and the pain that they had put him through. So now, this incredible transformation, I'm not at the sermon yet, just so you bear with me. Man, this incredible transformation that has just taken place here. Go to verse 11 quickly. Paul says, oh, for I observed this very thing. He said that you, talking about the church at Corinth, look what they did. You sorrowed in a godly manner, in a godly way, or the way God would want you to. He says, oh, what diligence, what earnestness that word means. You want to make amends, is what he's saying. Oh, what earnestness it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal, vindication. Oh, in all things you prove yourselves to be innocent or clear in this matter. Why? They got right with God. They repented. Amen? Now, therefore, although I wrote you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. I did it for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Very hard to figure that one out. Here's what I believe he's saying. I believe Paul is referring to the son who committed incest with his mother or stepmother against his father in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Remember what Paul did. Paul said, excommunicate the boy, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. We know that later on he repented, he came back, and Paul said, now you receive this person back into your fellowship. I believe that's what Paul is referring to. Verse 13, therefore we've been comforted in your comfort. Oh, rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. In other words, you received him. He's been telling us how you welcomed him and loved him. Now watch, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even our boasting to Titus was found true. And his, meaning Titus's affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear, how with trembling, you welcomed him or received him. What does that mean? As an ambassador of Christ with a word from God to them, they embraced him with fear and trembling, meaning they wanted now to do the will of God. Does that make sense? Okay, and watch. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Can you believe Paul is now saying that? about this church. He says, I trust you. Everything that you're doing, I'm overwhelmed with joy. You guys have made my day. And listen, what happened here? We'll go to verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter. Now, that's 1 Corinthians. Remember, corrective and narrative. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. What is Paul saying? I had to send it. And that letter that I sent you in love because it was from God. Amen? And he says, for I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it was only for a while, it was just for a moment. Now I rejoice, meaning because of Titus's, the good news he just received, I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly way, by God's grace, in other words, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, the letter that I sent you, I know in the beginning you thought it really hurt you and harmed you. You didn't suffer any loss. And you know why you didn't suffer loss? Because it brought about repentance and correction in the life of the church at Corinth. Now listen carefully. It says that your sorrow led to repentance. Don't become confused there. It wasn't sorrow that was the repentance. It was sorrow that produced to make them go to repentance. Does that make sense? Sorrow in itself wasn't the repentance. That's why we get confused. What is repentance, loved one? Listen, repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. You're no longer going that way anymore. It's a change in action, if you will. Amen? Oh, listen, to change your direction, it means a complete reversal. Remember the church at Thessalonica, Paul writing unto them, and he says, oh, how you turn to God from idols to the living God. You turn from what could be seen and worshiped, an idol, to what could never be seen or not be seen, meaning God, the living God. See, it was a change in direction. You changed your action, you changed your mind, and then you turned. Does that make sense? See, that's what repentance is. But what I love, it was in a godly manner. It wasn't according to the world, our flesh, or the devil, or any of that stuff. It was according to God. Working in their hearts. Listen, the Bible tells us in Romans 2:4, an incredible scripture, knowing that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that's working in that individual. You know, that word repentance, what does God tell us in Acts 17:30? It says that God has commanded all men everywhere, in every generation, to repent. Why? Because the world's going to be judged by that man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, listen. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, God doesn't want anyone to perish. God is not willing. He said, but he wants all to come to the knowledge of the Lord, all to come to repentance. Now, watch this. For godly sorrow produces what? Say it. Thank you. Repentance, leading to salvation. Now, question. He's writing to us, of course, God is in his word, but he's writing to the church at Corinth. Godly sorrows produces repentance. Now listen, leading to salvation. Question, the church at Corinth, were they saved? Absolutely, but they were carnal, weren't they? Yes, living as mere men, like they were living like lost people, walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God. No, he says, so he's speaking here about leading to your deliverance. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to deliverance or salvation, of course, as well, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, it produces death. Now, listen to me. What is repentance? Godly sorrow in the life of the believer, for one, brought about by God. I did wrong. I know I'm wrong. Oh, God, I feel it in my heart. And you know what it does? That godly sorrow in our heart, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whatever it might be. And you say, no, I turn from you. I turn away from that to the one who loves me, to the one who saved me, to the one who'll never leave me. See, the goodness of God leads man to repentance, working in our hearts. See, listen to me. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all, after we're saved, we sinned. We didn't want to sin, but we did. But you know, repentance is not I'm on the side of my bed and I'm weeping before God. That's not repentance, but you might be doing that. And repentance is not sorrow. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Yes, well, you might be sorry. You should be sorry. But that's not repentance. Can sorrow wash away sin? No. It takes the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. See, let me give you an example of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is like Peter's remorse after he denied the Lord, you know, the rooster crowed and so forth, and he denies the Lord. But what happened in the heart of Peter was what happened in the heart of David. When David cried out, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, David cried out and said this, "Oh God," he said, "against thee and only thee have I sinned." See, that's repentance. When we say, okay, Lord, I sinned against the one who died for all my sins. Does that make sense? See, Peter, it says in Matthew 26:75, Peter remembered the word of the Lord that Jesus had said to him before the rooster crows, "You're going to deny me, Peter, three times." You know what happened. Did Peter deny him? What happened to Peter on the third denial? The rooster crowed and he denied him. Remember what happened? Luke's gospel tells us. It says that Jesus, after the Roman soldier had beat him, blood, just horrible. It says Jesus was walking through the courtyard. They were bringing him through, the soldiers. And Peter denied the Lord. And it says in Luke's gospel, and Jesus looked at Peter. And then scripture says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. That look, you denied me, Peter. I told you he was going to deny me. You denied me. Was it a look of hate? Or how could I ever forgive you? No, it was a look of God's love and God's grace, saying, "Oh, Peter, I told you, but I love you." Listen, Peter disowned the Lord. Jesus never disowned Peter. Amen. See, it was Peter repenting. And later on in John 21, we know that Peter, he was restored and so forth. But the sorrow of the world, and let me say something to you, and it says also in there, not regretting it. You never regret when you repent, amen? And neither did Peter. But the sorrow of the world, the sorrow of the world, loved one, only produces death. Why? Because it is devoid of God. It's completely absent from God. See, sorrow of the world is just what it says. It's just sorrow. That's it. I wish, oh gosh, I messed up, or I got caught, or I did wrong, or whatever you want to call it. I failed. But there's not a change. There's no change in direction. I'm going to keep going the same way. There's no change in my mind or my action or any of those things. I've just done wrong. We all do it at times. There's no, I didn't sin against God. That's not in the person's mind at all. That's worldly sorrow. So that right there, loved one, that's not true repentance. Worldly sorrow is like Judas. You see, Judas never repented. Judas was remorseful for what he did. And then he went out and he killed himself, didn't he? He committed suicide. It says in Matthew 27:3, then Judas, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, here it is, was remorseful. He went back to the temple. Here's the 30 pieces of silver. Yes, you paid me to betray our Lord. I did. I don't want it. I betrayed innocent blood. That wasn't repentance. Are you following me? He never repented. Never, ever did he repent. Or take Esau. You go to, you know, Genesis 27, study out Esau and Jacob and of course, Isaac, their father, and so forth, Rebecca, the mom, all that right there. And what did Esau do? He came in from the field one day. He was starving. Remember, he was a man of the field, like an avenger. Esau, I'm hungry. I've been out hunting. I didn't catch a thing, man. I'm starving. Jacob, the little sissy he is, you know, he stayed home. You know how he is. He's making a little stew. Hey, man, here's some stew meat. You want it? You want some? Yeah. Well, what do you give me? I'll sell you my birthright. All right, do it. There you go.
Well, that's all of our time for today, but please join us tomorrow to hear the conclusion to What is Repentance? And in the meantime, we pray that you have a blessed day. So long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth.
For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.